Let's stand and worship our Lord together. First song is called Children of the Living God. Children of the Living God, come and sing, sing out loud. Children of the Living God, sing to the Living God. Sing of the wonders He has made, bird and fly, falling rain. Sing of the wonders He has made, sing to the Living God. How He loves us with great love, He who sits enthroned above. For our lives He spilled His blood, sent His Spirit like a flood. Children of the Living God, sing to the Living God. Sing of His gentle healing hands, how they found the lowliest man. Sing of His gentle healing hands, sing to the Living God. Sing of the mercy that He gives, though we sin, He forgives. Sing of the mercy that He gives, sing to the Living God. Oh, how He loves us with great love, He who sits enthroned above. For our lives He spilled His blood, sent His Spirit like a flood. Children of the Living God, sing to the Living God. Sing for the morning when He comes in the clouds, glorious sun. Sing for the morning when He comes, sing to the Living God. Oh, how He loves us with great love, He who sits enthroned above. For our lives He spilled His blood, sent His Spirit like a flood. Children of the Living God, sing to the Living God. Your words are wonderful. It comes out of Psalm 119, and I was thinking about this as we're going through the Bible and we're working through it, and you read through the Chronicles, and sometimes it's kind of burdensome when you get to he begat who and on and on and on, but then you think about the promises of Jesus and His love for us and His words. So I invite you to sing, Your Words Are Wonderful.
Your words are wonderful, unfolding like the dawn. O wellspring and the rock we rest upon. We trust Your promises. Steady us through. is to hear and eyes to see. Help us in our doubt and unbelief. Give us ears to
we'll sing Christ the Sure and Steady Anchor. And as I was preparing for this set this morning, I thought about this first verse. It says, the chorus, it says, in the suffering, in the sorrow, when my sinking hopes are few, I will hold fast to the anchor. It shall never be removed. And I was thinking about Danny and Molly and Brent and Sue and Pedro and Rufa, with the walk that they're on right now with this cancer, the path of cancer. And let's just speak this over them. In the suffering, in the sorrow, when our sinking hopes are few, let us hold fast to the anchor. It shall never be removed.
Oh,
seated.
Good morning. It's good to be here with you this morning. I want to welcome you in the name of Jesus. Welcome any visitors that are here with us. It's our hope and prayer that you feel loved and cared for while you're here with us. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in song. We will cross that gray horizon, clouds behind and life secured. And the calm will be the better for the storms that we have endured. What a beautiful, beautiful words. This morning for a call to worship, I want to read from Psalm 95, verses 1 through 7. Again, that's Psalm 95, verses 1 through 7. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is a great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. This psalm paints a picture of a God who holds the highest mountains, the deepest valleys, the roaring sea, the dry land, and they're all his. And yet, this great creator stoops down, and he cares for us like a shepherd with his flock. In the middle of a full life, that's the comfort that we need. We're held in the hands of the one who's made it all. So as we begin today our worship service, let's turn our attention to him, and because he is worthy, and let's worship. The ushers can come forward. The offering this morning is for RI, Rosedale International. It's our missions part of our conference. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for Rosedale International. I thank you for the leadership there, Mike Baker and others that are involved in that and care a lot about it, are driven. And Lord, let's thank you for the mission focus that they have of multiplying disciples in your kingdom. Lord, I just pray that the funds that are sent to them today, Lord, would be put to good use. They would be used to bring more disciples into your kingdom. And Father, I just pray that you would bless the people that do the work as well of missions. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
In your Mennonite hymnals, please turn to number 216. Again, number 216 in your Mennonite hymnals.
Breathe on me.
Breathe on me.
Now we will enter into a time of announcements. Tonight, as most of you know, I'm sure, is the summer softball event and the cook-off challenge. Thanks to Josh and Eva, they went and got the field ready for us last evening, so thank you guys for that. It's ready to go and play softball, and I think you got the wet spots dried up, so that'll be a good time. One thing, when I was talking to the guy about the field, he was saying that on Sunday nights to try to be out of there by 9:30, just out of respect for their neighbors, to get the lights off. And so let's try to respect that and get out of there by 9 or 9:30, he thought would be good. So there's a couple different teams of softball. I will send texts to each one letting you know when to play. Some of you will play at 3 o'clock, and some of you will play at roughly 4:30. So I will send that out after the service here. So be ready for that. Be looking for that. And Josh will be there to head all that up. Pickleball courts are available for use. Bring that. Jackets, chairs, whatever you need. There's a carry-in meal. Be sure you bring a lot. Let's eat well, and so we don't run out, and drinks, whatever to share. So this evening, Blake Showalter and Dan Horning are going into the jail for the jail service. So let's be in prayer for them this evening as we think about them throughout the day here. That would be a powerful time. Next week is an elder commissioning service. Dale Keffer, our overseer, will be here for that. He will be preaching that day and then leading that service. Parents, if you would like to have your child dedicated to the Lord on June 29th, please speak with me or Mike or anybody else on the leadership team. If that's something you want to do, we'd love to have you. So if I've already spoken with you, that doesn't apply to you. So that's all I have for announcements. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity that we have together in your house to worship you. Father, I thank you for this building that we're able to be here and gather in it. Father, I thank you for each one that makes things happen, whether it's keeping lights from blinking or keeping the heat on or whatever. Father, just thank you for each one and their service to you and to the body. Father, thank you for the rain that we've received this week, for the way that you've replenished the land. Father, we thank you and give you praise for listening to our pleas and cries for rain. Father, I pray that we would continue to be grateful for it despite the mud, that we wouldn't turn and not be satisfied with it. Lord, I just pray for this upcoming VBS that's coming up this month. Father, I pray that you would be preparing us for that. I pray that we would view it as mission. We view it as an opportunity to love these children and young people, Father, and teach them about you, and teach them the stories of the Bible, and ultimately to point them to Christ. Father, I pray that we would just remain mission-focused in that regard. And Father, I pray for tonight in this softball game, pray that you would help us to have a good time, protect us from injuries. Father, I pray that the fellowship would be sweet and that we would be able to have a special time together as a church body. And Father, I pray for Brent, Danny, Pedro, others among us, Father, they're suffering with health issues and sickness. Father, I just pray that you would continue to give them peace in this time of trouble, of their bodies failing them. And Father, I just thank you that we have a future to look forward to, a future with you. And Father, I just pray that we would all take a step back and consider our own lives in light of eternity. Father, I pray that I come against any enemy that tries to kill, steal, or destroy in our minds and in our lives. Father, I pray that we would be able to see it and we would be willing and able to look into ourselves and root out sin in our own lives. Father, I pray for Blake and Dan as they go to the jail tonight. Father, I pray that It would be a powerful time, that the inmates would be prepared for what they would have for them. Father, I thank you for the sheriff and the way that he has made a lot of inroads for you in that dark place, Father. As I spoke to Blake this morning, he talked about how it doesn't seem as dark and oppressive as it once did. And Father, I just thank you that you have placed people in our government that has helped in that regard. Father, I thank you for Baker Riggs as he's faithful there as well, and as he faithfully shares the good news to those inmates. And so, Father, I pray for the rest of the service. Pray that your hand and your spirit would be among us this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Again, in your red hymnals, number two. Number two in your red hymnals.
All people
Thank you.
this morning, we have the pleasure of hearing Buff. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for Buff. I thank you for his life, for who he is. Lord, the man of God that he is, the way he loves you and faithfully digs into your word. Father, I thank you for who he is to me and to so many other men in our community, in our church, Father, and the example that he is. Father, I thank you for his wisdom, and I pray that your spirit would move in him this morning, that you would move in us and stir our hearts. And Father, I pray that you would give Buff what he needs to speak your words to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Sean. I want to greet you this morning in the name of Jesus, the one who forgives our sins, who heals our diseases, and who redeems our life from the pit. You know, if you go back to the Old Testament, a pit was a cistern that was dug to hold water in a very dry area. And to be thrown into a pit was, you had a serious problem. Joseph's brothers threw him into a pit, and that was, of course, just the beginning of his problems. But, you know, each one of us, without Jesus, is in a pit. And we're in a pit that we have a hard time getting out of by ourselves. It's impossible. Turn with me, if you will, this morning in your Bibles to John chapter 5. I'll be reading verses 1 through 15. John 5, 1 through 15. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda. It is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, and one who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is a Sabbath, and the law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow? Who is this man that told you to pick it up and walk?" And the man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had already slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. This morning, I am very aware that for this congregation, it may be a very sensitive time for someone to stand up here and preach on healing. And I just want to make it plain that my message this morning is much more about spiritual healing than it is about physical healing. You know, as I reflect back on my life experience in the church, I can remember some who have been healed through prayer and fasting, anointing with oil. I remember others who were healed by the medical profession, and others who God chose not to heal, not to physically heal. You know, I can no more stand up here this morning and explain to you why some are healed, some are not, than I could explain to you why this man in the story in John 5 that I just read, this one man out of the great multitude who was there around that pool, Jesus chose to heal one and left many suffering. I think it's a great mystery to us how all this comes about. But ultimately, I think it's really important that we as believers, that when we or someone, a friend or a loved one, is not healed, we should never assume that that person doesn't have enough faith or that there's sin in that individual's life. You know, as we look back on Christ's ministry, he healed many people. He raised Lazarus from the dead. But ultimately, that was all fleeting. We don't read in Scripture where any one of those individuals is still alive today. You know, they all, like we, died and moved on. But this morning, it's my prayer that as we go through the Scripture, each one of us will realize that while physical healing is wonderful, and yes, I do believe that God still heals in miraculous ways, but the spiritual healing that we receive through Jesus Christ is 100 times more important and lasting than any healing, any physical healing we might receive while we're here on this earth. I invite you to go back with me to the Palestine of Jesus' day. So imagine you're in Jerusalem during one of the great feasts. This particular feast was the Feast of Tabernacles, more than likely would have been in the fall. And this would have been one of the 3 major feasts that every Jewish male was required to attend. Pretty much it was an obligation. So imagine the city of Jerusalem, estimated that during the life of Jesus, Jerusalem's population was probably 50 to 100,000. During these feasts, particularly the Passover, that population would swell to literally 500,000 or more. So it was a time of worship. It was also a time of just utter chaos in Jerusalem during these feasts. So Jesus, during his 3 years of ministry, would have attended most, if not all, of these festivals. One, he did it as an observant Jew. And 2, it gave him maximum exposure for his teaching, his preaching, his ministry. Remember, there were no podcasts. There were no YouTube sermons. None of those things. Social media. There were really no books. There were a few tediously written scrolls with the Scripture on them, and that was it. So if you wanted to get your message out, you had to go where the masses were. No one was going to do it for you. Word of mouth traveled pretty slow in those days. So this pool that's mentioned here in John 5, the Pool of Bethesda, was a large pool, partially covered by porches or colonnades. It was located by a small opening in the temple compound. It was called the Sheep Gate on the north side of the temple. And so the sheep that were destined for worship, sacrifice in the temple, were brought in through this area. They were washed, literally dunked, washed, bathed in the Pool of Bethesda, and then they were chased through this small opening into the inner part of the temple for to be slaughtered and sacrificed. It's interesting that there are parts of this pool that have been excavated in the last number of years, proving without a doubt both the existence and the location of the pool of Bethesda. John tells us here in chapter 5 of John that lying around this pool in the shade of the porches or the colonnades, that says a great number or a multitude of sick, diseased, blind, disabled persons would lie day after day, desperately hoping that they might be healed by the pool's waters, which were thought to occasionally have healing or supernatural properties or qualities. I'm assuming most of your Bibles this morning, unless you're reading a King James, they omit verse 4. Verse 4 was not included in the earliest manuscripts that have been recovered. It was kind of an explanation of what went on here. And that was that occasionally an angel would come down and stir the waters of this pool, and the first person into the water after that happened would be healed of their paralysis, blindness, or whatever it might be. That being said, I don't think it's a question that this pool was a place of, remember what it was used for, to wash dirty sheep in. The pool was a place of dirty water, filth, excuse me, and chaos. So this morning, as we really take an in-depth look at this scripture, chapter 5, there are 3 points that I want us to concentrate on. The first is the hopelessness of this paralytic lying beside the pool. Scripture tells us that this man has been here for 38 years. Now, we need to keep in mind that in the time of Jesus in Palestine, 40 years was considered a normal lifespan for a male. So basically, this man had been here, was nearing the end of his life, and he had been there in this condition for most of his life. It was not a broken leg or a sprained ankle or anything like that. The scripture says he was helpless, unable to move on his own. And we can imagine that he probably survived on handouts, meager scraps that passersby might have had enough compassion to share with him. It was no easy life. During the Roman occupation, there was no social safety net of any kind. It was a harsh, cruel environment where the vast majority barely existed. There was no Medicaid, Medicare, disability payments, SNAP payments, food stamps. The Jewish system of alms was very meager at best. On top of that, the poor, the sick, the handicapped were pretty much considered unclean by the Pharisees and the ruling Jewish elite. I'm sure there were exceptions to this, but the general view of these kind of people were that they were unclean and they were to be avoided at all costs. And you know, Jesus, when he told the story of the Good Samaritan, explained that. You know, the Pharisee that saw this man wounded beside the road, what did he do? Scripture tells us that he went to the other side of the road and passed by so that he didn't even have to look at this man. The next point I want to talk about is the compassion of Jesus. So imagine with me the pool of Bethesda as Jesus walked up to the pool. There were dirty, bleeding sheep, probably cursing shepherds, filthy water, sick, blind, disabled people. Again, Scripture says a multitude or a great number. That means there wasn't five or six. There were a lot. Now, we don't know how many, but I assume when it says multitude, it means a lot. Probably, we can imagine some of these people lying there, unable to move, possibly in their own filth, trying to stay in the shade of the colonnades, to keep from being scorched by the sun. You know, all in all, it was a pathetic sight and a pathetic place. A place that most of the religious of the day would have avoided at all cost. Who shows up? I think this is just such a beautiful story. Jesus shows up, the Son of God, the Savior, the Healer, Redeemer. There are, I believe, no less than 9 stories in the four Gospels where Jesus either speaks of compassion or is referred to as being compassionate by one of the four gospel writers. Of all places for Jesus to go, the Savior, the Son of God, he's coming to the temple for this important festival. Of all places for him to go in the temple complex, one would think that this filthy pool of Bethesda would have probably been the last place where he would have showed up. But guess what? That's not Jesus. He's a compassionate and a loving Savior. He shows up where the need for compassion is the greatest. In Matthew 11, when John the Baptist is in prison, he sent word to Jesus through his disciples, asking Jesus, are you really the promised Messiah? When John heard in prison the things that Jesus was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else? And Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. In John 15, after Jesus had washed his disciples' feet, he reminded them of this important truth. Greater love has no man than he lay down his life for his friends. And in a few short days, Jesus lived out what he had just told his disciples. He went to the cross and laid down his life for the sins of the whole world, for you and for me, for those people who lived in that day. His greatest act of compassion was the giving up of his life. I think of all the human attributes of Jesus, in my mind at least, love and compassion are the greatest. Paul said in the love chapter, if you have not love, basically you're nothing. You're like a clanging gong or a sounding cymbal. You can do all these wonderful things, but without love and compassion, ultimately what he's saying is your ministry, your witness is worthless because no one is going to believe anything you have to say. The third thing I would like to look at this morning is the question that Jesus asked, and I believe that's the key part of this passage. Do you want to be well? Some versions say healed, some say made whole. The meaning is the same. Why would Jesus ask this question? You know, one with, in this circumstance, one with such a seemingly obvious answer. You know, our first thought, this is almost an insult. You know, if I were to walk back to Pedro this morning, Pedro, it's so good to have you here. If I were to walk back to Pedro after I finished my message and ask Pedro, do you want to be healed? He would be insulted, and rightly so. You know, here's a man of God who's been faithful in his faith, who has suffered, and who has not been healed. Our hearts go out to these individuals. And I would just, you know, I would say to Brent and Danny this morning, if you're watching, we love you. And your patience in suffering is an inspiration to each one of us. You know, a closer look at the situation reveals that this paralyzed man, his focus was on the water in the pool. He didn't even realize who Jesus was. He didn't see Jesus walking in. His focus was fixed on the water in the pool and the fact that maybe by chance, if I'm the first one in the pool, that I might be healed of this paralysis that I've lived with for 38 years. But you see, Jesus could see into this man's heart, same as he can see into my heart and into your heart. The paralyzed man needed to change his focus. He needed to stop focusing on himself and the water in the pool. He needed to turn that focus to Jesus. But at this point, he didn't know that. He didn't realize that. You know, imagine you're this man lying beside the pool, praying that someone will help you into the filthy water where you might, by chance, be healed. Total and complete frustration. I don't think any of us, most of us, can't even imagine how frustrating that would be. there's a scripture in, I believe it's somewhere in Psalms, and it heard a gentleman years ago when we were at the beach preach a sermon on this. And it talks about a group of men who were out on the sea, and this really violent storm came up. And, you know, they tried to row against the waves, and the storm got bigger and bigger. And finally they gave up. And scripture says that they came to their wits' end. And my wife and I have always laughed about it, because the name of this gentleman's sermon was Wits' End. Have you come to wits' end? And it was an excellent sermon. But I never forgot that. But, you know, this paralyzed man would have been at wits' end. He had nowhere to turn. He had no one to help him in any way, shape, or form. So with this simple question, do you want to be well? Jesus has his total, complete, undivided attention. And his answer to Jesus, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool, but another gets in ahead of me," shows his focus on the water in the pool. It also shows his total frustration. And what does Jesus do? It's one statement: get up, pick up your mat, and walk. With this one short, simple statement, Jesus commands all the power and the authority of the universe. Suddenly, it didn't matter that this man had been paralyzed, had been an invalid for 38 years, and there was no one to help him in the pool. Neither did it matter that the Pharisees were watching, anxious to catch Jesus in one of their legalistic traps. By simply turning his focus to Jesus, the man was instantly healed, physically, spiritually, and emotionally. You know, Jesus wants each one of us to be well. He doesn't just want us to walk again. He doesn't want us just to be well while we live this life. But he wants us to be well for eternity. He wants us to be redeemed. He wants us to live with him throughout the endless ages of eternity. You know, later when Jesus sees the man he had healed in the temple, he warns him, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. You know, friends, the consequences of sin are so much more serious than any physical ailment or condition that we might experience. The consequences of sin are eternal separation from God. And I don't think that in our humanness we can imagine how painful, how everlasting that is. You know, the paralyzed man was nearing the end of his life. Even if he had gotten into the pool and been healed, found the healing that he so desperately wanted and needed, that healing would have been temporary at best. He was nearing the end of his life, normal lifespan. So if he had been healed within a few short years, he would have died just like everyone else. But in Jesus, he found the healing and the freedom that he could have never hoped or prayed for. And it begs the question this morning, where's our focus here at Dayton Mennonite this morning? You know, I think each of us, myself, first of all, we would do well to look deep into our own hearts. You know, are you struggling to focus on Jesus today? What are the things that paralyze you? What are the things that you're looking to for hope and healing instead of Jesus? Is the cost of being made well spiritually, is the cost too great? Are you unwilling to give up things for the sake of the kingdom? Do you find it easier to live in your present misery than to reach out to Jesus and to lay whatever it is that's paralyzing you at the foot of the cross? Are you eaten up by bitterness or hatred? Do you want to be healed? Are you paralyzed by addiction, drugs, alcohol, porn, social media? You know, the list goes on. Do you really want to be healed? Maybe you've been deeply hurt or even sexually abused by someone you trusted, someone who should have been there for you. And that's become your identity. Now, Jesus is saying this morning, pick up your mat and walk. Do you want to be healed? Do you find your identity in clinging to the past, character flaws, sinful habits, whatever it might be? Do you want to be healed? You know, maybe you had Maybe you had an abusive or an unloving or even an unpresent dad. A lot of times during doing prison ministry, probably 80% of the men that I talked to either didn't have a dad in their life or the one they had was hateful, abusive, always put them down, told them they were worthless, told them they were a failure. You know, we can go on and on. Is that who you feel like you are this morning? Do you view God the way you view your earthly father? And do you want to be healed? You know, religion says, I can't get in the pool. There's no one to help me. But Jesus says, take up your mat and walk. I'd like to close this morning with a story about a friend of mine, and I think I shared some of this with the youth a couple years ago, so forgive me, but my good friend Alan Shank, when he was in the last year and a half of his life, gave his life to the Lord. Alan was dying with hepatitis, alcoholism, and the lifelong effects of all that. But one day when he was, I took him grocery shopping, and Alan just absolutely loved ice cream. He was a big man, and he could eat a lot of ice cream. So we were driving down around 11, and I said, Alan, you like Klein's custard? And he looked at me, and he was like, I've never eaten any. I was like, all right, we're going to Klein's. So we pulled into Klein's. It was a hot day, and I forget what Alan ordered, but it was big. We sat down at one of the tables under the umbrellas in the shade, and he began to eat ice cream. He ate 8 or 10 bites, and he laid down his spoon, and this real serious look on his face, and I was like, everything okay? And he said, yeah. He said, I just realized what an idiot I am. He said, all my life, Alan had spent a big part of his life in this community, grew up here. He said, most of my life I've lived in this community. This was Klein's custard. Was right under my nose. And I was too stupid to enjoy it. I spent my time with drugs and alcohol looking for the next high. He was in and out of prison. Won't go into the whole story of his life, but there, almost at the end of his life, he realized what he had missed. He had been paralyzed by the things of this world. He knew about Jesus. Actually, 18 years before that, ironically, Rockingham County Jail. So I'll say this to say that. Never give up praying for someone. 18 years before this, approximately, I had the opportunity one night to share the gospel with Alan in at Rockingham County Jail. And years went by. His downward spiral continued, drugs, alcohol, addiction, prison. And I often wondered, you know, did what I shared with him that night, did it fall on deaf ears? So one day I got a phone call from Alan, and 18 years later, he needed to ride to Charlottesville for a doctor's appointment. And on the way over there, he kind of shared with me what was going on. He had been diagnosed with hepatitis. Doctors had told him it was terminal. And he said, you know, Buff, I want to carry through with my commitment that I made years ago. He said, I'd like to be baptized before I leave this world. And so Terry and myself and Dan King had the privilege of baptizing Alan down the North River, and that was just a wonderful experience. But ultimately, Alan didn't live too much longer after that. What, year and a half, Terry? Approximately. He was healed spiritually, but the effects of his sinful lifestyle obviously never left. The hepatitis and the alcoholism continued to take their toll. And one of Alan's dreams in his last 6 months of life, he knew that different ones of us here at Dayton did prison ministry, and he had this burning desire to go to Rockingham County Jail and share his life story with the inmates there. Unfortunately, that didn't happen. I think, actually, by the grace of God, the Lord took Alan home at the appropriate time. He struggled even after he gave his heart to the Lord. He struggled with his habits and addictions until almost the day he died. But I said, "Well, Alan, what would you have me say to an inmate, someone that's struggling the way you did in your life?" And his quick response: "Tell them that the devil is a liar, and that he'll take you to places and things that you never dreamed. Tell people not to go there." And so, you know, over the years, since Alan's passed, I've tried to share that story whenever God has given me an opportunity. Yeah, the story about the ice cream is kind of humorous in a way, but that story was literally a metaphor of Alan's life. Alan grew up in a Christian home. He was adopted, and he had to deal with things that were less than perfect. 60 years ago, being adopted into a conservative Mennonite family was much different than it is today. There was opposition from the community in some cases. Alan and his siblings were at times ostracized. But Alan knew about Jesus, and he knew that the life that he lived, chose to live, was wrong. He told me that many times. You see, he was blinded by what he saw in the pool. He was paralyzed. What he saw in the pool was an escape from reality. The drugs, the alcohol, the party, whatever. He shared with me that the first time he did meth, I think he was 12 years old. And it was a downward spiral from there. So I say all that to say this. If you're struggling with something this morning, whether you're young or old, particularly if you're young, don't wait until you're dying to reach out to Jesus. Eternity is a long time. Jesus says, "Take up your mat and walk." You don't need someone to put you in the water, because we have Jesus. I want to invite the worship team to come up. I asked the question this morning, is the Holy Spirit speaking to you today? Do you want to be well? The invitation this morning is really simple. Come to the altar. Someone will pray with you, or if you'd rather pray alone, that's okay. But I beg you this morning, if there's something that's paralyzing you, that's keeping you away from Jesus, bring it up here and lay it at the foot of the cross. It'll be the easiest thing you ever did. And I can assure you that You'll never regret it. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, we thank you for your love and your mercy. First of all, to me and to the whole world. I just pray this morning, Lord, if you're speaking to someone's heart, that they would not be paralyzed by fear or whatever it is, but they would come and lay their burden at the feet of Jesus. Holy Spirit, I just pray right now that you would work in our hearts, that you would move in our midst, and we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, worship team. Thank you, Buff, for the message, for convicting words. Now we will enter into a time of, we do this every year for our seniors. Y'all can come forward, the seniors, Jeff and Bridget. We will do our Bible presentation to them as they move forward into life without school, or maybe more school. I don't know what they're doing. So we're here to hear about that and to hear the plans that they have, so, and present them a Bible. So I will turn this over to Jeff at this time.
Well, thank you, Mr. Sean. Well, church, this is our senior class for this year, and they're all going to give a short speech, and call it a speech. Maybe it's 30-second talk of their life career, and you guys get to hear a little bit about them. So we'll start off with Miss Heavenly.
Hi, I'm Heavenly. I'm daughter of Garland and Sylvia Yoder. What I plan to do, at least for college-wise, is go to Rosedale first, and then after that go to Bridgewater to finish off in a psychology degree. I'm not sure what God has me to do for that, but I'm pretty sure that he's calling me to go into that to help people, to be some sort of counselor in that sort of aspect. But other than that, I'm just kind of living it day by day, whatever God has called me to do. I really appreciate y'all for the Bible. I made a little joke with my dad this morning. I'm like, I'm walking into church with one Bible, and I'm coming out with two. So I really appreciate y'all in buying me the Bible. That's really going to help me in this for the years. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Heavenly.
Good morning, church. My name is Kennedy Rhodes, son of Bill and Connie Rhodes, and I graduated from Calvary Christian Academy. And for work right now, I am working at Roxxon, which is a family chemical company. And right now, I'm in the process of starting a media marketing company along with the assistance of Lewis Hurst. And yeah, thank you for the Bible.
Hello, my name is Caleb Swartz. My parents are Greg and Kathy Swartz. Hold on, let me put this up a little more. I'm graduating from Spotswood High School. I'm not exactly sure what I'm going to do with, after I graduate. I'm just going to keep working. I work at, my dad has an exhaust shop, and I milk cows for Nathan Hurst. If you know who that is, I don't know who does, but I'm sure somebody does. And I'm not sure what I'm going to do, but I just got my professional welding license, so I'm probably going to do something with that in the future.
Oh, yeah.
And thank y'all so much for the Bible as well.
Good morning, church. My name is Hunter Lancaster. My parents are Jerry and Felicia Martin. My plans I have now is to follow my family's legacy to be a seventh generational firefighter. I'm asking for prayers and guidance on my journey. Thank you.
Good morning. My name is Anthony Brover, and my parents are Ivan and Luda Brover. I'm the second kid out of 10 kids, so I have 9 siblings. So recently I graduated from Calvary Christian Academy, and currently I'm working at Stonehill Construction doing concrete full-time, and then I also work at Arby's for part-time. So for the future, I guess I plan a new construction for the next couple of years, and then hopefully get into the business world, like construction or real estate, something like that. And thank you all for the gift of the Bible.
I want to take a slight intermission here, and my wife and I attended a fundraising event Friday night for our Life Center and for the church. So I was extremely blessed and blown away by the efforts that were put forth, and I want to extend a heartfelt thank you and appreciation to Seth and Andrea, Darren and Sheila, Leon and Ida, Chris and Tanya, David and Rachel. 5 stars for all of you that participated and helped preparing the food. It was amazing. It was amazing. Our servers, Amaya, Macy, Presley, Ava, Abby, and Mr. Matt, you guys were impressive. Like, the tea was overflowing. It was, you guys were 5 stars. You guys were great. Amy Showalter washed all the dishes. I've never seen so many silverware in my life. Like, literally 3 forks, spoons. It was a lot of silverware, and she had to do a lot of dishwashing. So thank you, Amy. And the amazing Zuma Valley Band. They were incredible, and I'm so impressed. They're from Montezuma. I know that now. Zuma stands for Montezuma. I asked them point out what it meant, and so very talented. You guys get 6 stars. Appreciate y'all. Thank y'all for doing that. They raised a little over 20,000, I'm told. So all glory to the Lord. Thank you for your effort, guys. We're almost there. We're reaching the tipping point. Young children, the little arrows of the church, I looked in the box back there, and guess what I saw? Pennies, coins. Good job. Y'all are doing it. You're bringing it. So that's important. Keep it up. We're almost there. Okay. Beautiful seniors, beautiful young people, pinnacle of their life, right? School's over. Hoorah! Finished and done. I was in my garden last night, and I was shoveling these channels to lay down some seed. A couple of years ago, I put a mass amount of bed pack, and it, you know, it was 6 to 8 inches, and it's still there. Well, in order for the seed to get to the soil, I have to move the organic matter out of the way. And I was laying the seed in there, and around the edges, you know what was creeping in? The devil's grass. Hate that. I hate that stuff. You know, the wire grass just comes in and consumes. But beyond that was a perimeter. And true story, church and young people, last year I had the most amazing sweet corn patch I've ever had. We did. My wife was thrilled. It was thriving. It was growing. But in my haste to put a fence up, I put an electric fence up. Speed and efficiency, right? My cows got a taste of it, and there was corn in the corn patch, and they demolished it. It was very, very upsetting to Bridget. Well, I commenced to put a perimeter fence, gates, to guard it, right? So now it's guarded. And the scenario and the analogy is you need perimeters in your life. You need to put a fence up. You have to put things in your life that will guard you, okay? Sometimes an electric fence just isn't enough. So put those perimeters, put those people, put those men and women in your life that hold you accountable to a high standard. Because if you don't have them, if you have no fence at all, what's going to happen? You're not going to have a crop. Period. The devil's going to come. The birds are going to come. Whatever. So I'm going to read a charge to you. We're going to give you your Bibles. And then I want to invite the congregation to come up if you wish to have a word of blessing to any one of these young people. You can. We're going to extend that opportunity. But this is what David charged Solomon with. And I'm going to put some different words in, particularly your names. And you, class of 2025, my brothers and sisters, know the God of your fathers, and serve him with all your whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. You're the chosen ones. You're the class of 2025. He desires to be with you. Now, I got a little something I'm going to do different this year. But in planning last night, it made me think. I grabbed some seeds this morning. I'm going to place it in your Bible before I give it to you. Okay? It's a seed of greatness. You can keep it in your Bible. That's where it'll stay. You can keep it in your pocket, and that's where it'll stay. But if you choose to, you can plant it. Just for fun. See what happens. It's a miracle. What happens when you plant the seed? Okay? What happens when you give yourself to the Lord? When you surrender? Right? A miracle happens. And out of this, a process begins to form. And you begin to bless others. And seeds can shed off of them. Make sense? So just keep it, think on it, plant it, watch it grow, process through it. All right? All right, let's give it up to our class of 2025, our seniors. We love you guys. We're proud of you. We expect the best from you, okay? Heavenly Father, I do pray you would bless these young people, God. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would continue to cultivate and move, and that they would have a desire to draw closer to you, and you would reveal yourself to them in ways you created for them to understand who you are and how you work. Lord, we release them back to you as they go out and seek to serve you. I pray, Father, they would do with humility in their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Please come bless them if you feel led to. You're dismissed.